right, Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Somebody asked me, what is understanding? Understanding is the ability to use wisdom. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, speaking of wisdom, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Book of Proverbs was written by a man named Solomon. Book of Proverbs was written, and we're given the reason that it was written in chapter 1, verse number 2. If you would look at that, the Bible says that the book of Proverbs was written to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man, he will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wisdom, attain unto wise counsel. So the book of Proverbs was written by a father to a son. It was written from a father's heart that was filled with love and concern for his boy. And really and truthfully, the theme of the book of Proverbs is the word wisdom. He has tremendous desire for his boy to know wisdom, for his boy to understand and have discretion and have subtlety and knowledge and all of these things. And so we have started a series on wisdom at our church because we believe that if ever we live in a day that ever before, there's a need for wisdom, especially in the time in which we live in. We've looked at a couple of things about wisdom. The first week we learned that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom that's earthly and there's a wisdom that's heavenly. There's a wisdom that's from the earth and there's a wisdom that's from above. Earthly wisdom we know to be that which has demonic in its origin. It is that which is exposed through our senses. It's sensual. It's devilish. It's the kind of wisdom that culminates in confusion and in evil and difficulty and all of those. And boy, do we see that wisdom working in our world today. We can see it clearly. Our whole world is in a state of confusion and chaos and evil is everywhere and tremendous. Sensual and the Bible says that the origin of that is the devil. It's devilish. It's demonic. And that kind of wisdom, really and truthfully, ought not to be sought after, nor practiced in, or received by a Christian. The Bible says there's a wisdom that's from above. We know that the origin of this wisdom is Christ. We know that it is not exposed sensually. It's exposed through faith. We understand that it's not. The result of that is not confusion and chaos, but it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easily entreated, it's full of mercy. It has at its destination that of peace. And the Bible says, and Paul taught, especially in the book of Colossians, that it would be imperative for God's people that we would know proper wisdom. He said the reason we needed to know wisdom was that we were susceptible and capable of being beguiled. And by the way, churches all over the world today and people of God all over the world today, I do believe are being beguiled. And the more that our churches get away from the Word of God, I think it is easier for the people of God to be beguiled. And so Paul said, I have a burden in my heart that God's people are not beguiled. And so he wrote to them about the importance of knowing wisdom. And so we talked about that. Last week we looked at what is wisdom. And it was amazing to us the value that the Bible put on wisdom and really and truthfully how much God's people don't understand how valuable wisdom is. The Bible said that we were to buy wisdom instead of buying gold. The price of it was above gold and silver. In Ecclesiastes, it said wisdom was above even weaponry. And so many places in the Word of God, it is the value of wisdom almost that which is incalculable. You don't know. It stands as a high standard. But God's people today, it doesn't seem like we value wisdom. And the evidence or the proof that we don't value wisdom is James said, if any man lack wisdom, what, class? Let him ask of God. And so I don't know that churches today and God's people have this understanding that we need wisdom. And I'm not sure we see it as more valuable than gold. We talked about on a physical side, we've been buying gold and buying silver and buying precious metals, and our whole world seems to be investing in that. And we may have moved our stocks and our 401ks or our IRAs and all this, and we've begun to implement gold into our retirement because we kind of feel secure in that, because that's the way we're looking at it, is the dollar's devalued and those metals are going up. But God's word says, take that understanding and put it on the wisdom of God. And so then I have to look at myself and say, have I aligned God's wisdom in my life? Have I made strategic moves to incorporate the wisdom of God in what I'm doing, in who I'm going to marry, how I'm going to raise my children, how I'm going to order my home, what job I'm going to have, what career I'm going to take, how I'm going to do these things? Is there that kind of assessment on the wisdom of God? And the evidence is, how much do we ask God for wisdom? In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 are wonderful verses. You probably have them memorized for a long time. It said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And verse number 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. And so evidence that a man or a woman is depending on the wisdom of their own eyes can be measured on how much we sought and seek after the wisdom of God. And so we then looked and said, because of its value, why aren't we asking? And what is wisdom? And we found in chapter 1, verse number 7, that wisdom is the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Come, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 10. And you will see here, Solomon writes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so wisdom can be used in about three different ways in the Word of God. Sometimes it can be used as that knowledge of God above human knowledge, that ultimate wisdom. Second, it can be used as the wisdom that we ought to have in our life, a working wisdom of the knowledge of God according to the Word of God. And the third way that wisdom can be used is as a type of Christ. So wisdom can be used in three different ways. And yet the definition of wisdom that I gave you last week is that it's having that knowledge and fear of the Lord that works in me a love for truth and righteousness and a hatred of evil. That knowledge of the and fear of the Lord that results in me having a love for righteousness and truth and an avoiding of evil. That is the wisdom of God. And the Bible says that begins with the fear of the Lord. And so we've been talking about the knowledge and the wisdom of God. I come to Proverbs chapter 1. And I find in verse number 20 a mention of wisdom that I believe God's laid on my heart tonight that I want to preach a message on. And wisdom Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 20, we find that wisdom is doing something. Many times people think that wisdom is just an idea or it's information. But here, wisdom has a voice. It has an action. It has a human action. In verse number 20 of Proverbs chapter 1, we find that wisdom is crying. The Bible says, wisdom crieth without, or wisdom calls without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates, in the city. She uttereth her words. And so Solomon is writing to his son, and he's writing a letter here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God for his boy to know wisdom, so the man will have discretion and understanding and protection. And he has a burden. If you look for his son in verse number 8 of chapter 1, he says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be, that instruction and that law, shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Solomon has a deep, deep desire and regard for the safety of his boy. And he knew that he would have a time in his life when he would face the enticement of sinners. And so he's instructing him now, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. He gives a description of their enticement in verses 11 and 12 and 13 and 14, in the evil and the murderous effect that they desire. And especially verse number 16, it says, for their feet run to evil, make haste to shed blood. And verse number 15, here's his instruction to his boy. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. All right. So Solomon is afraid of the peer pressure his boy's going to face. By the way, all parents need to understand peer pressure. And all parents need to be careful about where you allow your kid to go and what you allow your kid to be around and who you allow them to be around. And you need to be sensitive to that. You need to be praying about that. Solomon understood his own heart. Solomon understood his own past. And so now he's writing to his boy, and he knows there's going to be a time when these sinners are going to come and they're going to entice him a direction. And Solomon says, I don't want you to find yourself in their path. I don't want you to find yourself walking with them. And why? Because look at verse 18. They lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. I mean, his boy is in danger. These guys are walking the streets and they're looking for people to join them in their thirst for blood. And Solomon understands that the streets are dangerous. By the way, our streets are dangerous today. Keep your kid off the street. Keep your kid off the street. Wisdom would keep their kid off the street. Don't let your kid walk up and down the street by themselves. Don't let your kid stay out on a street corner. Don't let your kid just hang out on the street. The streets of our country are dangerous. And even in the Bible time, Solomon understood that those streets were filled with evil. Chapter 5, chapter 7, there's a strange woman, and she's walking the street. And the Bible says she finds a simple young man and takes him home, and there's an immoral act that happens there. And he says, but that her path is the end of way in death and judgment in hell, and streets are dangerous. So Solomon says, man, these streets are dangerous for my boy, and I want him to know wisdom, and I want him to be careful there. And so he presents to him wisdom as a woman here. And she's personified as a prophetess. And she's personified crying out. And she's crying out on these same streets that he's walking down, where these people are laying wait for evil. And Pastor, why is wisdom crying? It would be the question tonight. Why is wisdom crying? She utters her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words. Now listen to what wisdom is crying here. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now remember, Solomon's got a boy walking with simple people who are scorners, fools that hate knowledge. And he's saying, wisdom is crying in the street. How long are you going to do that? Verse number 23. Turn you at my reproof, wisdom says. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, or despised all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Wisdom said you wouldn't listen to me. And because of that, in verse number 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, wisdom says. But I say those couple of words, class. I will not answer. They that seek me early, they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. for that they hated knowledge and did not, say that word, choose the fear of the Lord. So Solomon brings us to the understanding of wisdom crying in the street. And wisdom begins to lift her voice. And really and truthfully, she begins to describe her activity. She begins to describe her value. She begins to describe the offering that she has made. And then it's not long where she begins to describe the offense that she has brought on and the rejection that she has faced. And really, she gives a reason for that rejection. And she says, because these people have not chosen the fear of the Lord, which is the definition or the beginning of our wisdom, of wisdom. And so in that verse, verse number 29, wisdom is defined and it's brought to a person. It's brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go, if you would, hold your hand here in Proverbs. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me show you these verses, and then I'll get to the lesson. This is all introductory. Don't have a heart attack. We'll be out on time. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Look at verse number 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the, say it class, wisdom of God. Look at verse number 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who, speaking of Christ, of God, is made unto us, say it class, wisdom. Who is the wisdom of God? Jesus Christ. Solomon here, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writing to his boy, wisdom is personified as a woman standing and uttering, as a prophetess. It's important that she's personified as a woman because there's also the vile woman that he's trying to regard or to remind his boy about and defend his boy against. And you find her in chapter 5, chapter 7, and throughout the book of this vile, villainous woman. And there's this woman of folly. And Solomon says, now, wisdom is to be loved and appreciated just like a man would love a woman. And he's trying to get this young boy to value this woman. He's got this harlot woman that's going to go after his boy. And he wants him to see no value there, but he wants him to see tremendous value in the woman of wisdom. And so she's personified as this prophetess and calling for him and giving a remark. But when you get down into verse number 22 and you begin to hear her words, oh, do you not see how it transcribes and it begins to typify the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you not read verses 20 all the way down to verse number 33 and see that the wisdom that is being spoken of there finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you not see Solomon saying to his boy, listen, this is who wisdom is. This is what wisdom has done. This is what they've done to wisdom. Now wisdom will do this to them. They will regret this decision not to go with this wisdom. And one day they shall perish, but there will be the safety of those that know wisdom. We can look forward and we can understand that the wisdom of God is found in Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. And so I want to look at this passage and see Christ in this wisdom. Verse number 20, she's crying without. She's in the street. She cries in the chief places of the concourse, in the opening of the gates, in the city. Everywhere wisdom is crying out, but her voice isn't being heard. And where it is being heard to the most degree, it's being rejected. And the word cry there is that strong, I mean, that strong declaration, that calling at the top of her voice. Why? There's competition for the voice. There's a lot of noise in those streets. There's a lot of noise in those gates. There's a lot of noise in those concourses. And yet there is the faithful voice of wisdom. Now listen, we live in a loud world. I go to Michigan and on the farm, and first thing I get there, and my mother-in-law has all the windows open. And sometimes you could just hear the stillness of that night. I mean, you could, it's just silent. And then sometimes you hear the animals or so on. And then I don't know what possesses the woman. She comes to my house and opens up all of our windows here in the city. And so I'm laying there in the middle of the night, and I'm not hearing silence. I'm hearing horns and sirens and all kinds of things. And there's just this noise going on. We live in a loud world and a lot of voices that are directing people with a lot of information and sending people a lot of different directions. And I'm telling you, it's hard to hear the truth of Jesus Christ in our world today. But I want you to know something. Praise God that even though in a loud world, Jesus Christ still has a faithful voice crying out to others. And He uses the church to do that. He has given people the light of creation. You can look at creation and know there's a God. You have a conscience, and you know in your conscience right and wrong. Who put that there? God did. God put that there so you could see your need for Him. You have the Word of God that speaks of the Lord Jesus. We've got churches. We've got pulpits. We've got the witness of the church. I'm glad that there's a faithful voice for Jesus Christ. But we find that voice is being put in the street and it's being proclaimed. And I think the message of the Lord Jesus to a dying world is verse number 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity and the scorners delight in their scorning? And fools hate knowledge. I want you to find a verse for me. It's Bible study time, so I don't mind turning you there. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would, please. Please see the verse. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. Second Peter chapter 3. I'll begin with verse 8. The Bible says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is," what are those two words, class? "Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You come back to Proverbs chapter number 1, and the voice of wisdom is asking a sinful people, how long will you love your sin? How long, simple one, will you allow yourself to be untaught? How long, scorner, will you live in that scornful mind of rejection? How long, fool, are you going to hate knowledge? The Bible says, the fool has said there is no God. And so the voice of wisdom crying in the street is, How long? By the way, there is an age of grace that will end one day. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you've never trusted Christ, do not mistreat the grace of God. God looks at you. God has given you creation. God has given you a conscience. God has given you the Word of God. God has given you Christian family and friends. God has allowed you to hear the gospel. And still in the heart of man, there can be that love and holding on to our sin. And God says, how long? How long are you going to do that? That was wisdom's cry. Look at verse number 23. Here's her desire. Turn at my reproof. Anytime you hear the word turn in the Bible, you ought to think of the word repent. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a turning. Repentance is not a turning in your actions per se. It's a turning in your mind. Nobody can ever cleanse themselves from their own sin. Nobody can ever make themselves do right. God never says this. You're going this way in your wicked, sinful life. I want you to stop doing your sin and start doing right, and then I will save you. Let me tell you something. If that's how you got saved, I'd go to hell. So would Beverly. And so would all of us in this room. That's not repentance. Repentance isn't me going this direction and all of a sudden I'm going to start doing better and be holy and then God's going to save me. No. Repentance was, I was a sinner on my way to a devil's hell. I was without Christ. I was lost. And somebody brought to me the hope of the gospel and it affected my heart. And in my mind, I had to agree with God that I was going this way, but I wanted to go this way. I did not want to go the way of sin. I wanted to go the way of righteousness. And so I said, God, I can't go that way, but I want to. So I give myself to Jesus, and Jesus, you lead me in the way of righteousness. That was the turning of my mind. Somewhere in the midst of that, as my mind repented and I called out to God, God saved me and created in me a new man. If that's your testimony, say amen. Amen. So wisdom says, turn. Turn, I'm crying in the street. Turn at my reproof. And look at the response. The promise of wisdom. I will pour out my spirit unto you, Jesus says. I will make known my words unto you. God never asks us to do anything in our own ability. God never guides us where he wants to provide. My friends, if you want righteousness, if you want to be saved, if you want to be made new, if you will be willing to repent and cry out to God, he will pour his spirit upon you. He will bring to you knowledge. He will take you in that direction. That was the promise of wisdom. It's the promise of Christ. Look at the heartache in verse 24. Because I have called, and ye refused. Jesus says, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. My mind gets a picture of Christ on the cross. My mind gets a picture of those hands stretched out. My mind gets a picture of those nail prints through the wrist. And my mind gets an understanding that Jesus was stretched out his hand and no man regarded for that. Let me tell you something. The greatest love that was ever given was Jesus dying on the cross. And if you're going to have regard, buddy, you better regard the cross of Christ. You better regard the sacrifice that he made. And Jesus says, I stretched out my hand and nobody regarded what I have done. He says here in verse number 25, but ye have set it not. That word set it not is disdain all my counsel, and you would none of my reproof. You think about what all the Lord Jesus does in the way of counsel and reproving and work in our conscience and in confronting us with that. And he said, nobody would at my, they didn't choose that. They would none of my reproof. And so look at what Christ says. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. The wisdom of God, Christ, says, I reached out and you rejected. Now, you rejected me. Because you rejected me, one day your calamity, your terror, by the way, is that word. Your fear is terror. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Turn to Psalm chapter 2. Let me give you an illustration that says, this will make, if I had hair, it'd make it stand up straight. By the way, I turned 40 yesterday. Horrible day. Horrible day. I'm glad I got to see it, and I'm glad I got to see it go by. Look at Psalm chapter 2, verse number 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? These are the thoughts that will happen when Jesus is ruling and reigning on the earth. These are thoughts in the millennial kingdom. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust, say it class, in him. Wisdom says in Proverbs chapter number 1, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Did you know the Bible says that today is the day of salvation? I talk to people all the time, and they'll say, Pastor, I'll say, would you like to be saved? And they'll say something like this, no, Pastor, I'm just not ready to be saved. That's not true. Every person is ready to be saved. You know enough to be saved. You have creation. You have a conscience. A person has the Word of God. We have the testimony of Christ. We know enough to be saved. The Bible says that today is the day. So the day you can be saved. The Word's not ready. The Word is willing. I'm not willing to be saved. So wisdom is standing in the street and presenting herself for all that she is. And they have rejected that wisdom. And because they've rejected wisdom, now they're left, as we move down in a little bit, to the fruit of their own way, and calamity and fear begin to come upon them. Why? Because they rejected wisdom. Let me tell you something. If you reject Jesus Christ for salvation, my friends, calamity and fear will come upon you. He's talking here about some of that will take place in the tribulation time. But there's a window of opportunity there. You must receive Christ. He says in verse number 28, look at this. In the midst of their calamity, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. In the tribulation period, because that calamity comes upon people, they will begin to cry out, but it will be too late. Pastor, I thought God was merciful, and I thought God would always be willing to save. I thought God was always there for repentance. I love what George Lawson said, and you need to get a pencil out right now and write this down somewhere. I wrote this in my Bible. Here's what he said about that. He said, true repentance is never late, but late repentance is seldom true. True repentance is never late, but late repentance is seldom true. So there is a group of people that have rejected wisdom, therefore they have rejected Christ. And they have rejected beyond that time where they were able to receive. Now that calamity has come upon them, there's the cry of repentance, but it's not a true cry of repentance. And God knew that, and he said, I will not answer, they shall not see me. Look at verse number 29. Why? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, or they did not choose wisdom. I want to ask you this question tonight. Have you chosen wisdom? Have you chosen Christ? See, or do you hate knowledge? Are you still rejecting Him? Have you set at naught His counsel? Have you not turned? Do you love simplicity? Do you love scorning? Do you hate knowledge? And Christ is calling out and calling out and calling out. And there's the rejection and the rejection and the rejection. My friends, today is the day of salvation. Verse number 30, he goes on. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, because they did that, shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Now I want to make some application to the believer here in this verse too, because I think it's applicable here. When you and I do not find the wisdom of God and go down the path of wisdom, then the only other path that is available to us can be described as the fruit of our own way. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had to eat the fruit of your own decision? Don't say it out loud, but just think about what that tasted like. God, I don't need your wisdom this time. I got this one. I had a man say to me the other day, he said, Pastor, I've asked God about everything. He said, I'm sick and tired of asking God all the time. He said, I'm going to do this one thing myself. I begged him not to do it. Finally, I realized there was no more begging. And so he went and he did it. And we'll see. But I've had those times in my life when I have disregarded the wisdom of God. And I've had to eat the fruit of my own way. And let me tell you something. It tastes horrible. Matter of fact, if you eat bad fruit, you can get sick. It's nauseating. Sickening. It says they would despise none of my counsel. They despised all my proof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall what, class? Slay them. Let me tell you, be careful about being simple. That word simple carries the idea of being untaught. That word simple talks about being easily deceived. There's a verse in the Bible that says that be not carried about with every wind of doctrine. Anytime we get turned from following the way of wisdom, we are vulnerable to be slayed. And Solomon's writing to his boy. He's burdened over his son. And he's got all these guys in the street that he knows are going to entice his son. And it's a loud world out there. And he sees these women out there, and they're after him. And he says, but there is a faithful woman of wisdom, and she is calling out. And in her words are life, and she is reaching forth, and she has made known the truth, and she's begging for them to turn, but they have rejected that boy. Now, understand who you're dealing with. You're dealing with people who have rejected wisdom. They have rejected God. Do not put yourself in the way of people who have rejected wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let me stop right there. That's a good principle for us, is it not? Would you go to Psalm chapter number 1 just a moment? I'm almost done. I got one more good point. Finally, Pastor, you get one good point in this thing. Psalm 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. You might have it memorized. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the... Say it, class. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What do you got there? You got simples, you got scornful, you got fools. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk in their counsel, doesn't stand in the way of them, and doesn't sit in their seat. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now come back, if you would, to Proverbs and we'll finish. Solomon, writing to his boy, says, for the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But here's wisdom's decree in verse 33, and I think it's outstanding. But whoso hearkeneth unto me, that me is wisdom, that me is Christ, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell, say it, safely. Let me ask you a question. Are you dwelling safely tonight? If you died in that pew, do you have the assurance that you would be in heaven? Do you go home tonight and lay your head on your pillow and the last thing you think about is, thank you, Lord, for being my Savior? Do you know the peace with God? Do you know what it is to dwell safely? See, when you hearken unto wisdom or unto Christ, we dwell safely. And look at this, and shall be quiet. That word quiet could be secure. We are secured from the fear of evil. Boy, Solomon wanted his son to dwell safely. He wanted his son to be secured from evil. And he said, boy, wisdom, it'll secure you. It will keep you. You will dwell safely. And you know what Jesus says to you tonight? I will keep you. I will protect you. I will let you have peace. Why don't you hearken unto me? By the way, class, that's not just for salvation. That's for every day of our lives. Just because you got saved doesn't mean that you don't have to have the wisdom of God. There is peace, safety, security from fear of evil in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need wisdom. And wisdom is crying out. Wisdom is available. Wisdom is not hiding. Jesus isn't hiding from sinners. Jesus is available to sinners. And Jesus isn't hiding from the righteous. He's available to the righteous. He's on in every facet of our lives. Does he want to be involved in church? So if he wants to be involved in every facet, and he's reaching out all day long in every facet, do we receive him or reject him? Have we set this staying at his counsel, or have we humbled to his counsel? Do we love simplicity? Are we scorning some of his direction? Have we been so foolish that we would hate knowledge? Are we not turning at his reproof? Do we not understand that the turning away of our lives is the slaying of us, and the prosperity of the fools could be that there could be the destruction? Do we not understand that the fruit of our own way is hurtful and harmful and tastes horrible and has effect? Why would we not hearken unto the voice of wisdom? And God's people said. Now I want to ask you a question in closing. Two questions. First one goes to the church. What wisdom is God portraying to you that you're rejecting right now? Pastor, I know I'm not doing something the way that God wants me to do it. I don't know what that could be. That could be everything from a relationship to a career. That could be everything from a surrender to a service. I don't know. But what area of your life have you said, you know, I've asked you for wisdom in everything. I'm just going to do this one thing on my own. I promise you, that one thing can destroy us. Not only can it destroy us, it can destroy our families. Not only can it destroy our families, it can destroy those around us. I am not capable of running my own life. I need the wisdom of God. And you do too, Christian. Second question is, there's a lot of people here tonight. I don't know what's happening on Wednesday night. I see visitors here tonight. I should not have really preached this direction, but I couldn't get away from it tonight. Maybe you're here and you've never been saved. You've never trusted Christ. And you can look at your life. We had a wonderful testimony today from this man sitting right over here, Mike. And when you come Sunday, you're going to hear about it. He got saved today. And he says, Pastor, I look back at my life. And he said, man, I look at how patient, how long-suffering, how good God was to me. And the whole time I was just flippant and rebellious and thinking it was all about me. And he says, I think back to the things I thought and the things I said, and I think, how could God have been so patient with me? And then we just stop and say, thank God he is patient. And gave his heart to Christ. And I think you look at your life, and has Christ been reaching out to you? Conscience, family, church, preaching, thoughts, friends. And one day Christ will be able to say, I reached out all day to you and you would none of me. And now you're in a position of calamity. But it's too late. It's too late. I'm so glad that when he called for me, I humbled and became a Christian. I would beg you to do that tonight. Shall we pray?